Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. And I pray that our prayer list is never shortened. It's a prayer and worship time, and it's our time to talk with God and to talk to God and to let him hear our hearts. And I pray that we never rush that. We just let it go. I'll shorten up my talks. I'll sit down if I have to. I'll have Carrie pull the hook out and pull me off stage as long as we get the word out and we get our prayers out and let God hear what's on our heart. That's so important. Well, I'm glad you're here. Yesterday was amazing. I had church stuff to do, but I was watching all the busy bees running around here and the ants working around here, and it was just incredible. Thank you, Di, and thank you, Paul, and for everybody who pitched in. Downstairs, JD with the hot dog gloves on and getting those prepped and going, and just everybody had a role to play. And if Brenda's listening and she hears this later, thank you, Brenda, for your prep and your heart. But they got it. They covered it well, and it was a blessing. So, good stuff. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. And let us just seek some peace right now, some quiet time, some time that we can just focus on you and meditate on what you're teaching us, Lord. As we open your word, let it speak to us as a cold glass of water feels when we're thirsty. Let it just quench our emptiness in our spirits. Let us just fill our soul deeply. Lord, I love those analogies and those pictures. And Lord, I just know that you love us and care for us. And you're blessing us today as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to learn from you. Father, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the opportunity to witness to the world around us. It's so dark and lost without you. And Father, let us find us worthy of the work that you're giving us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Again, I have a question. Some people like to start with a cup of coffee. I like to start my mornings with coffee as I'm praying and reading. But I have a question for you this morning. How do we know what something really costs? How do we know what something really costs? Now, a simple answer is you can go to the store, pick the item up, look at the price tag. And if you're happy with that price, or you can look for the competitor's brands and see if you can, you know, bargain a little bit, find the cheaper version. But usually what's on the product, that's it, right? That's the price of whatever it is. That's the cost that you're going to pay when you go to the checkout stand. What if you go to a garage sale? What's the old saying? There's one man's trash is another person's treasure. Okay, we know that when you go to garage sales, you can find some pretty good treasures. There's whole places on the internet where people talk about hitting it early and going early. And maybe some of you are professional garage sellers. Anybody want to kind of follow that camp? You like to visit those things and look for the bargains? In Kentucky, they have the Route 20, was it 22 or 27 garage sale. It's like the longest garage sale in the United States. And churches and businesses come out on that route and just load up. I like to antique because I know one day I'm going to find my family pictures on a table somewhere that somebody sold or absconded from somebody's house, and there's going to be a picture of Little Rich, you know, or the toys that I used to play with. I love looking for those. But when you think about, you know, garage sales, there's no stickers on it. I mean, there might be, but I have never been to a garage sale. Terry, have you ever been to one where you couldn't haggle a little or put a counter offer them, right? I think that's kind of part of the endeavor, right? When you go to a garage sale, you bargain, right? Except for Brenda. Or with Ray. Yeah. That's why Ray's not in charge of the garage sale part. He'll argue over a quarter. No, I'm only kidding. When I was in Israel, and many times when you go to foreign countries, the marketplace is an interesting place. It's not only a cultural center where people bring their families, kids are playing everywhere, having a good time, there's food, there's you know, you can drink, you can do everything there. And then you have this stuff called haggling. And if you've ever been to a foreign country, Mexico would probably be the closest one. I know that Canada, not so much. But many third world countries are places where there's a historical trading and bartering. It's an incredible place. Go to one of these marketplaces. If you've ever been on a cruise, you've been overseas, and it's expected to bargain and to haggle. I've seen it with my own eyes where the seller kind of looked at me when I said, okay, I'll pay the price. They're maybe because I look like an American or something, and they're expecting it. I don't know. But when I was in Israel, everybody bargains. You didn't pay the price that was on the window or the door. And I think, sadly, in the American and first world cultures with the little stickers everywhere and the little barcodes, we've lost something. Because in that bargaining, there's a transactional part of this, but there's also a relational part. There's the owner, and then there's the buyer, and we're haggling with each other, Terry. We're going back and forth. And at the end of the day, and at the end of the sale, if a sale happens, they walk away saying, oh, I got the better of him, and the other person says, oh, I got the better of them, and everybody feels good about the price. Now, when we go to Walmart and we have to pay $14.99 for some stinking thing that we all know probably didn't cost $2 to make, there's no haggling. At least I've never seen it done. Anybody ever haggled at Walmart? They probably arrest you. They probably try to kick you out of the store. But I think we've lost something. There's that relational aspect of negotiating and bargaining with each other. Matt, where you worked at Berkey's, right? Did anybody walk in and say, can I haggle on the $250,000 combine? They tried, probably, right? Lloyd, you buy a lot of equipment. Usually if you buy a lot of equipment, you maybe get a better price. The salespeople do that. But what have we lost where you just got a sticker? We just instinctively, either we buy it or we don't. There's no interaction. How do we know what something really costs? When I was growing up, give you a little backstory, I went to college. I've been to college a bunch of times. And right out of high school, I went to the University of Texas. And then I went to a community college for a while to pick up some undergraduate classes. And I thought I was going to go into business. At least that's what I thought my degree was going to be in. And if anybody have a business degree in here? Okay. Do you remember your economics classes? That wasn't a painful yes. Those weren't fun classes. Micro and macro economics. That ought to make somebody cringe in here. I remember sitting in the class, economics, by the way, check this out, studying how people, businesses, and governments allocate scarce resources to satisfy unlimited desires and wants. That's a study. I sat in class and was bored to death. And I'm thinking, I'm paying for an education with my time and treasure and money, and I don't really care about this. It doesn't excite me. It doesn't interest me. Why am I here? And so I just did a simple thing. I quit. Because I was making $20 an hour at that time. That was pretty good money back then. Building houses and flipping houses. See, I learned the law of economics very quickly. Also, when I was younger, when I was in high school, I worked at a family business. Anybody here have a family business? Okay. My family, my dad's side of the family, had a stand they actually had a pretty big business at one time, but then the Depression hit, where they sold produce, vegetables, nuts, and all kinds of things. And what's called the Eastern Market in Detroit, one of the largest open-air markets in the Midwest. And their business had shrunk as they had passed on and got sick, and it was just a stall at the end. And I was the paid muscle. My aunt was, my dad's sister was there. She was the brains, the operation. And my uncle, he thought he was the purchasing agent for the thing. And he would go out and buy the products, and it would be delivered, and Lena and I would sit there and sell it. And I learned real quickly about this law of economics, that if I sold it for more than what my uncle paid for it, my uncle was happy. If I made the mistake of trying to sell something and be smart, and it came in under what my uncle paid for it, my uncle was very unhappy. And I learned that he likes to yell and scream and shout a lot. And I learned the hard way about economics and about the value of getting more than what you paid for. And I like the bartering part. I learned that real early. People would come up and say, well, you know, instead of a pound, can I buy a bushel? Sure. How much you want to pay? Well, a lot of times my uncle would never tell me until later what he actually paid for it, and I'd find out the hard way. So I learned economics at an early age. So when I was in college and going to my economics classes, Terry, I didn't want to be there. This is boring stuff. I could make 20 bucks an hour flipping houses and building houses, and I got bored. Then I went to Israel, and like I said, you go to the market in Jerusalem, it's huge. It's the smells, it's a sensory overload. The sounds, the people, it's a beautiful, wonderful, in some cases scary because you don't know if pickpockets are running around, but that just kind of adds to the allure. It's an intriguing place. And I can tell you, I brought things home, gave them to my family, gifts, and I bargained for every single one of them. And I love the experience. Some people, however, don't like to do that. I've talked to people. I don't want to bargain. Well, I learned about this thing called the law of supply and demand. Anybody ever heard that before? You all have experienced it. You're going, what? How about when Snowmageddon happens? What happens to the toilet paper and the bread at the market? Right? Y'all are laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, the snows usually don't last very long before they get things open and the prices don't crash too much. But how many of you remember the OPEC oil embargo back in the 70s? Do any of you remember, depending on the last digit of your license plate, whether you could buy gas that day or not? If it was an odd day and you had an even number, guess what? Sucks to be you. You couldn't get it in line, or they booted you out of line. Gasoline on the black market. People selling gas cans, jerry cans of gasoline out the back door. That was tough. You know, the interesting thing about law of supply and demand, when we die as Christians, when we're all done, we're going to heaven, right? Amen? Okay. We don't need headstones anymore. The headstone guys and cutters and the ladies and the designers, they're going to be out of business. Kind of like the buggy whips. When the buggies went away, the buggy whip business went south. However, I also know in the 70s, in those crazy 70s, that you could buy a little rock in a box, and it was given with a birth certificate and credentials, and you could own a pet rock. Don't tell me that there's not a fool born every minute around here. You could buy a rock. Do you remember those, Lloyd? Do you remember that? JD, do you remember pet rocks? Did you own one?
No.
No, you have a driveway full of rocks. You could probably have been a bazillionaire. Will you point at her, Sarah?
I might have won.
I don't remember how much they were, but what's a rock cost? You know, you go up to Petoskey in Michigan or Travis City, Bay Area up there, and Michigan has some gorgeous rocks up there. People will pay money, good money for these beautiful rocks. They polish them and whatever. But it's a stinking rock. We kick them all the time. We throw them in the river. We throw them at, you know, the rabid dogs and the squirrels and the possums and get, you know, we throw these things like they're nothing. What does something really cost? Sitting in my hands is 93 pages of my master's thesis. Done. Turned in on Friday. Complete. Check mark. It's now being graded and reviewed, and I'm going to have a couple iterations. But within days or weeks, this will be done. And some of you might be looking at it and go, wow, that's like part of a tree. Some of you might say 93 pages. You might look at this sitting there and go, that's 93 opportunities to light the barbecue in the backyard. You can do a weenie roast or a marshmallow. You can take those sheets and burn. Some of you are going to walk up and go, what's that? And then let me just read the title. The Impact of Teacher Training and Technology and the Effect on Classroom Learning in Rural School Districts. Some of you are going to go, whoop-de-doo. Do you know what the cost of this is?
A lot.
She's the bookkeeper in our family. 2 years of my life. 2 years of my life. Probably between 600 and 1,000 hours of study time. This document right here, probably over 100 hours of time of just compiling, typing, editing. Or you could have 93 weenie roasts with it. It's all relative, isn't it? It's all, what are you willing to pay for it, right, Raj? I'll sell you a copy. I mean, you know, it's probably pennies on the page if you ever want to get bored. What am I going to do with it? I had a conversation with my professor after I found out what I had to do to finish it up. And she, what did she say, Carrie?
Rich asked, what are my next steps, or what happens next? And she goes, nothing, you're done. It's anticlimactic.
She signs it, the dean signs it, and then it gets pushed into a drawer somewhere and collects dust for whatever. And unless you're really interested in technology in rural school districts, you're probably never going to pick it up. But I can tell you this, those 2 years have been some of the most beneficial in my career. Educationally, it has stretched me. It's got me to think about education a lot differently. And I've grown as a result of that. But it costs. It costs time for my family. It costs time and effort, time and treasure. And it costs. 93 pages. So when you're out weenie roasting tonight or starting a barbecue in the back, stay away from my thesis, okay? How do we know what something really costs? That's a huge question as a Christian. Because there is a cost to be a Christian, right, John? There is a cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. So next slide, please. So don't get freaked out with this pile of money and the whatever. But I do like the magnifying glass. Because as Christians, we need to understand the cost, Rick. There is a cost for being here today. There's a cost for identifying as a Christian. And in some places around the world today, it could cost you your life. What is your life worth, Lonnie? As a former law enforcement officer, you met up with a bunch of stupid people in life, didn't you? They don't think about what's going on. They're not rationally thinking. And many of them don't care, absolutely. They don't know how to care. They don't know how to differentiate between right and wrong. But as Christians, as we're being sanctified and growing in our faith and our walk with Jesus, and if I can use my little picture again, here I am today, 93 pages of my thesis done, pastoring a church in Hinesboro, and God has another place for me yet to be revealed. We're all on this journey. We are all on this path. And it's costing us something every day and every moment of our life. When we pick up our Bibles, we're taking time away. When we come to church, we're taking time away. When we stop on the side of the road to help somebody, we're taking risks, but we're also helping. Many of us are in the help business. Sharon, you worked in the hospital for many years, didn't you? There's a cost, isn't there? There's exposure to people that are in the healthcare world. Working in the fields. You guys, there's costs. Not only in equipment, but the exposure to a lot of the chemicals, right, Roger? There's just risks and costs in everything that we do. Law enforcement officers every day put their lives on the line to protect us. Our service members around the world are protecting us on the front lines of the world. There's a cost. But when you look at the words value, price, and cost, do we think of that when we are on our journey of faith as we're being sanctified and made more like Christ? So let's put up our next slide. We're going to be in two places, primarily Luke 14, if you want to spin there in your Bibles. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because there's many verses. But I have an illustration I'd like to read. Tony Campolo, who's a pastor, he's a funny guy. He said this about his wife. She's brilliant. She's brilliant. He says his wife is a brilliant woman. She has a PhD degree and can pursue and could or can pursue a very profitable career. but she elected to stay home with her children when they were young. Her decision didn't bother her at all, except when other women would ask, "What do you do?" She would answer, "I'm a homemaker. I stay home and take care of my children and my husband." They would usually respond with, "Oh," and then ignore her from then on. So Ms. Campolo came up with this response when she was asked what she did. "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens in Judeo-Christian values so they'll appropriate the eschatological values of utopia. What do you do?" They would often blurt out, "I'm a doctor," or "I'm a lawyer," and then wander off with a dazed look in their eyes. What is a homeowner and a homemaker worth in our world today? A lot. You're right, Di. A lot. Do you know how messed up our world is because our homes are so broken, when moms have to get out and work and can't raise kids? Now, I'm going to be very bold. I'm not being one of those fundamentalist pastors that gets up and berates and women can't work. That's not what I'm saying at all. My mom, bless her heart, had three jobs after my father died. She was one of the hardest working women I ever saw in my life. So don't get into me with an argument about whether women should be working or not. However, I will get into an argument when we choose things in our life where the wife has no other option but has to work because we're doing things or spending things or living outside of the means that we've been given by God, and we're living lifestyles on the large, and they're forced to have to do that. That is my position on that. And I can tell you this, my first marriage failed. I got married to Carrie, we sat down, and I remember the conversations we've had about this? I remember looking at Carrie and telling her, "If you'd like to work, that's fine with me, but I don't want you to have to work." You see the difference there? Huge difference. She chose to work. She's good. She's a good leader. She's a good teacher. She's a wonderful mom. And she did that as well. So we're blessed. Am I okay? Is Matt okay? You okay, Matt? No, that's okay. I'm just checking on you, brother. It's okay. You're good, Matt. You know what? I'm glad you're comfortable enough to fall asleep in my sermon. It's all right. This is a safe place for you, brother, okay? You can snore. Go for it. All right. Get back on track. Let's talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. I don't want to be worried about what the world thinks of me and what I do, and I certainly didn't want Carrie to worry about what the world said about her. They'd have to make jokes about being a homemaker. I find it a very honorable and probably one of the highest positions and levels that a woman could ever achieve. Those kids need moms. We have kids today, I see them every day at school, where both parents are out working, or if both parents are even involved, and I'm seeing the results of the brokenness in our classrooms. It's not hard to dig, to find. But here's what I know. As he jokingly said in that illustration, these women would come up and they can be brutal to you guys. I understand that. Fellow women, it's just tough. But anyways, let's see what this says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the Message version, probably gives us the clearest one. Go ahead and put it up. What you say about yourself means nothing in God's work. Amen? It doesn't mean matter at all what you think about yourself when you're doing God's work and serving him. It's what God says about you that makes the difference. That's huge right there, people. And Tony Campolo's wife, she was just jokingly playing with it. They agreed that she would stay at home. They agreed as a couple to honor her role to take care of the kids. Likewise, we did. That's not the best answer for everybody. I get that. I understand that. But God is under no illusion to have to bail us out from our own bad choices. And when we make bad choices and things happen when there's no choices, that's different. That's not what I'm talking about here. But I ought not to walk around and wonder what the world says about me. I care more about what God says about me. And if we're going to be poor, we're going to live in a, maybe not as nice a house, maybe have patched up vehicles, our kids are going to be fed, our family's going to be well, and we're going to be as healthy as we can. So, next slide, please. So, Webster's Dictionary about these three words, cost, value, and price. Let's put it up. First one. Price is the cost at which something is obtained. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. The cost at which something is obtained. Number two, cost is the amount or equivalent paid or charged for something. They're synonymous. We say them kind of interchangeably at times. But then value, next one, it's the amount of money something is worth. And then I added a second one, relative worth. Relative worth. It's all relative. Now, just because you pay $50 for something doesn't mean it's worth $50. We know that. It's what you're willing to pay for it. That's the other shoe that always drops. When you're talking about money and talking about finances, you can put a price on a piece of artwork for $1 million, but if you can't get anybody to buy it, it's not worth $1 million, right? You could take the most beautiful picture of a hummingbird on your digital DSLR, or whatever you already say it, and put it up in the Smithsonian Institute and win all kinds of awards, but at the end of the day, it's what somebody's willing to pay for it, correct? Now, we could put assigned value to it. My thesis cost me a lot, not only in money, but time and time away from my family. But if somebody's not willing to buy it or pay for it, it's not worth a lot to them. It's worth a lot to me, but it's not to them. It's relative. That's what the word relative means. It's not fixed. Okay, next slide. Now, I like Webster's Dictionary, but I need it simpler. Anybody else like simpler things in here? Let's put up the first one. Price is what you pay. That's the bottom line. What are you willing to pay? That's the price. The next one, cost. It's what you expend. Money, dollars, time, treasure. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then finally, value. It's what you get. Value is what you get out of the deal or what it is that you're purchasing. I get a nice piece of artwork. I get a nice digital image. Great memories. Grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. What's your time with your grandkids worth or your great-grand's worth? Would you give any of it away? No. Melissa, you're shaking your head. That's valuable time. And you know what also we know about time? It's fleeting, isn't it? It'll be gone before you know it. And then they won't be calling so much. They won't be visiting. They won't be giving you the heartache and the fears and the scares. So let's open our Bibles. Let's read Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read this together. Luke chapter 14. Now, this is Jesus' teaching. And my heading on my section of this Bible, starting in verse 25, it says very clearly, the cost of being a disciple. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're a disciple of Christ. You're his disciple. You're being taught. You're being trained. You're being disciplined by him. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And every one of us pays a cost. There's a cost to do this. Now, I'll just be real honest and blunt. When I became a Christian, I did not know what that cost was. And I don't know that anybody in this room today can tell me what the entire cost will ever be. Correct? Are we on the same page? Every day, there's some new circumstances. Every day, there's new opportunities. Every day, there's new chances. There's new stuff that God puts in our lap. And every one of those is different. And all of our costs are different. We don't all pay the same price. We don't all pay the same cost. We don't all have the same endeavors. Let's start in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. Wow. If I had read that verse before I walked to the altar and accepted Jesus Christ, I might never have stepped up. What does Jesus mean by that? Yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him that has 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I'll just read the rest of it. It's pretty interesting too. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He's talking to a crowd of people and telling them and laying it out what it costs to be a disciple. Have you ever heard that before? Some of you have heard this and read this, but did you know this at the time that you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Did the pastor sit down and read this to you when they're sitting down going, what does it mean to be baptized? You got to hate people, the people you love. You got to leave them. You know the first thing that would have crossed my mind? Are you a cult? Are you whacked? How could I do that? And even worse, it would mean I would break what the Bible says, right, Rhoda? The Bible, what's one of the top 10 commandments? Love your father and your mother. How could Jesus come along? The Pharisees were probably shaking their head going, is this dude drinking something in his tea? Is he smoking something funny? Because we know what the laws are. We know what Moses told us. And this knucklehead's over here telling us we got to hate people. Next slide. What did Jesus really mean? What did he really mean by what he said? Back first, go ahead. You don't hate parents and loved ones. Even though that's what he said. Just stay with me a minute, okay? Let me build my argument here. Even though he said that, that's not what he meant. Like the price stickers, here's the price. That's not necessarily what you pay. You don't hate parents and loved ones. Next one. You don't have to kill yourself. He said you have to give up your life. What? I got to hang myself? Or in those days, fall on my spear? Take my sword? Commit harakiri? Thirdly, he didn't say that you don't get to go your own way. He said, take up your cross. So he didn't mean those things. But it's real easy when you read this, if you're not understanding the context of what he's trying to talk about, to say that. And people use this as arguments against Christians all the time. But here's what he's talking about. Put it up. It's called a comparative analogy. It's a big word. But basically what it says is this. It's a comparison between two different things to explain a concept by highlighting their similarities. And here's a perfect example. Her smile was like sunshine brightening everyone's day. Was her smile actually sunshine? No. That's up in the sky. It's an analogy. It's a comparative analogy where you take two things together and make a comparison, highlighting their similarity. Are you supposed to hate your parents? No. But if you want to follow me, it's almost as if you hate them. And what do we know about things that we hate? We stay away from. We don't put them as a focal point of our life. We don't make them our number one object. We put them down here because now Jesus is supposed to be on top. What Jesus is saying, if you're following me, I have to be number one. God has to be number one. That's the cost. That's the real price. Next. So what does Jesus say we do have to lose? That's the confusing part. We have to hate people? We have to lose our life? What is that? What did he really mean? First, we do have to lose our loved ones. I can't tell you the number of times I've counseled people for marriage, and it's not a lot, but it comes out eventually in some of the discussions. When you talk about putting your wife first or your husband first, husbands, do not ever go home and say, can you make sausage gravy like my mom? It's probably going to have rat poison in it. Who knows? Or you don't wash my underwear like my mom used to. Why are you smiling? I must have hit one on that one. We do comparisons all the time. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. We do need to lose our loved ones, but we don't hate them. And what I mean by lose them is my mom will always be my mom. My dad will always be my dad. My brother will always be my brother. My brothers and sisters in Christ will always be my brothers and sisters in Christ. But they can't be number one. That's what Jesus is saying. Next, our lives. Whew. It's not taking our lives, but it's losing our lives. I can't make myself number one. I need to stop and ask questions and say, God, what do you want me to do? Before I just impulsively do what I think I've got to do. And in that training process of being here to here, God's given me a lot of experiences where I know some things by now. Am I perfect? No. But I've learned from these things. So I don't have to keep redoing those, right? That would be boring. But he gives us more challenges. And we're growing and being stretched. Much like my master's thesis. It stretched me as a person, as a scholar. I understand that. There was a cost to be paid for that. And the same thing goes on in our walk as a Christian. We're growing in our faith. Next, ourselves. The 2 years that I took for my thesis, I can't get those back. Right, Judy? That's the price that I paid to get that title, get that award. Sometimes we have to give some things up that we want or that we think we want. I jokingly will tell you, I want to be a bazillionaire. Whatever that is, that was my highest aspiration growing up because I was so stinking poor, I couldn't put two nickels together for anything. I used to go and search for the pop bottles, remember? And you get pennies or nickels or whatever they were given at the time to go buy the candy. I got it. I understood bartering. I understood the concept of supply and demand real easy. I learned that really early on. I learned that if I work hard and I have a good reputation, people will pay me for my time. I also know that sometimes I need to shut my mouth and listen more than I talk. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's a painful lesson to learn. Sometimes there's times you have to speak at certain times. But there's other times where you have to wait for that Holy Spirit. We talked about it this morning. I call it my spidey sense. You know, the Holy Spirit coming along and nudging you. You need to go talk to this person. You need to go talk to this. And Matthew 18 is very clear. When you see somebody sinning, you go to that brother and sister. You don't wait. You don't run it up Facebook. You don't run a committee together to figure out if we need to go talk to this person. The purpose of that Matthew 18 is to reconcile them with God, not to clear the air out, not to make you feel better. It's to get them right with God because you love them. And so does Jesus. So we need to give up our loved ones, our lives, ourselves to put Jesus number one. He's on first base. He's on second base, third base, home base. He's number one. Next. So let's talk about salvation. Remember that process? When I accepted Jesus, that was justification. I'm now justified. I now can stand in front of the throne of God knowing I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. And he's going to see Jesus. In the process between point A and when I get to heaven, I'm being sanctified. That's the process we're all going through. And then over here, when we're taken home, either we die or Jesus comes back for us, that's glorification. That's the third phase. But in the sanctification process right here, and after salvation, we need to talk about this process, because it's a process, people. It's not stagnant. It's not just sitting there doing nothing. I don't want us to think of everything in terms of dollars and cents and price and cost. However, I want us to think of the process and the concept when we evaluate things. If I had known that I was going to be going through many of the things I've had to suffer and deal with, even by people, the good-natured people from churches and other people calling themselves Christians, and the things I've been called or the situations I've been faced with, I might have said, you know what? I don't need this. If I had to hate people, or if I had to do all those other crazy things that some places want you to do, I might have said no. Let's talk about salvation, for example. Okay, let's put it up. What was the price to be saved? It was yourself, Roger. You had to give yourself up. Pat, you had to say, you know what? Jesus, you're number one. I'm going to step back. I'm going to put you number one in my life. You had to say that. And if you haven't completely given that to God like that, you're holding some things back. If you have, with your mouth, said, as Paul says, confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're a different creation. You're a new creation. But the price, is you have to take second step. You have to be behind this. Number two, the cost, Jesus' life. Jesus willingly died on the cross, stand for you. God gave his son for you. That was the cost. We typically think of cost to, I do it all the time. I teach my kids how to build material lists when they're building a project. How many board feet, how many whatever, what's the cost of going right? There's a materials list for your salvation. And it was put up on a cross for you. What is Jesus' life worth to you? That's the cost. And then finally, the value is eternity. Eternity. Oh my gosh. Can we even get our heads around eternity? It's mind-boggling. But now I get to spend eternity with God. And I'm not in hell, burning forever. So here's the truth. Seems like a good investment to me. If I had to, you know, we talk about investments all the time. Some of you are pretty savvy on this stuff with 401ks and gold and silver and maybe stocks and bonds. This is the only thing we're going to be able to take with us, people, right here. It's the only thing that you can take to heaven. Everything else will burn up. Everything else will be gone. Your salvation is the most wonderful gift you'll ever receive in your life. And it was freely given to you. Seems like a wonderful investment to me to say yes to Jesus. Okay, next slide. Lou Nichols, he's a missionary, and he wrote a book. And the book quoted a lot of people, but one of the people he quoted was David Livingstone, one of the greatest missionaries that opened up lots of the world, took a lot of risks. And he said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess. Wow. How many of us can say that? How many of us realistically can say that? I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relationship to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving it or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Wow. I pray that I could ever be that humble, that focused, that willing to just give it all away. And he's not, that's not what he's proposing, by the way. Just like Jesus didn't say you have to hate, he's proposing that the value that you hold, the things that are most important to you in life, cannot be any more valuable than the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Amen? If that is not first in your life, if that is not your purpose, if that is not your focus, then you're missing the mark. It doesn't matter how many laws you keep. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many VBSs you support. It doesn't matter how many prayers you offer. If you don't put God and Jesus Christ first in your life, it doesn't matter. Because the rest of your life and the rest of the stuff you do will reflect that. Think about that. We say one thing out of our mouth over here, but then we do something else over here. And we wonder why the world calls us hypocrites. That's not what God is best. That's not the best for God. That's not the best for us. So here's your challenge, people, this week. Carry your own cross today. Today. Don't wait till next week. Don't start tomorrow. And not just because Pastor Rich prompted you. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit convicts you daily. I need to pick my cross up. I need to do the God stuff. I need to put God first. I need to stop putting myself or others or things before God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a church, we have a place we can gather. But Lord, I'm so blessed that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the church. And your word very clearly tells us that to love you with all our hearts and all our soul, to love our brothers as ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves, but also to go make disciples. Father, I'm heartened by not only the dollar amount yesterday, but the lives that were touched here, that were maybe people stepping into a church for the first time to have a hot dog or to buy something. Or the people that are looking around. I was in the office, Father, and you knew this. I'm sitting there, and there people came upstairs who wanted to use the restroom, but they kept coming up the stairs, and they looked around the church, and they went, oh, that's what this looks like. It's not scary. Father, sometimes people just need to be invited. We need to just reach out and touch our neighbors and our friends and our family and just say, you know, come with me. Let me show you this place. Let me take you there. Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus. We got to quit thinking and worrying about what the world thinks about us, Lord, and just put our eyes on you. Because as we learned earlier in Corinthians, it's what you think about us that counts. And that matters the most. There is a cost to being a disciple, Father. There is a cost to being a follower of Christ. We get ridiculed. We get laughed at. We get called names, even by our own family. But Father, I know what you call me. You call me by my name. It's not like Satan who calls me by my sin. You call me by my name. Father, I just pray that as we leave here today that we find honor in your eyes, worthiness, compassion and love, mercy, joy, all those things that we read about in the Bible. Father, grow me more like Christ. Help me to find the stumbling blocks in my own path, the things that I'm putting up or keeping in place that I need to let go of. Father, we love you. Father, thank you for today. And all God's people said, amen.